Good morning. If you'd like to be opening your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, that's where we're going to have our text from this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll read beginning with verse 8 here in just a few minutes. The rain has finally quit, hopefully, at least for a couple days. And the sun's coming out for Mother's Day. As Joe said, it is Mother's Day today. We want to wish you a happy Mother's Day if you're a mom here in the audience. In just a couple of weeks, it'll be 3 years since my mother passed away. And there's not a lot of days that go by that I don't think about my mom in some way. If I'm cooking in the kitchen or I do the Duolingo French, so I'm trying to learn French. So I always think, well, it'd be nice if I could call mom and talk to her. I used to talk to her quite a bit in French. So there's just not a lot of days that go by where I don't think about my mom. This picture, it's a little nostalgic. That's at the top of the Notre Dame Cathedral, believe it or not. So it's nostalgic in more than one way now, right? My dad was going through some things from my mom, and he came across this letter that she sent to me in June of 1984. I had gone to Italy that summer for a mission trip with the congregation where we attended. And it was the summer between my junior and senior year in college at The Ohio State University. And apparently my mom, being the college professor that she was, thought that somehow I would want to know what I got for my grades that semester. I don't know why she thought that. So she sent me this letter. She said, "Dear Russ, just a note to let you know that we are thinking about you, of course. We miss you so terribly. Life is simply not the same without you here. There are no dirty clothes in the bathroom, no dirty dishes all over the sink, no shoes to trip over, no ear-busting music to shatter the eardrums, no TV to constantly remind me that someone is sitting idle, and the list could go on and on and on. Sincerely, Russ, we don't miss you. But we do think of you, hoping that you're having a great and productive time and fine weather, too. The heat here is overwhelming. Now to the very reason that I'm writing, that is to share some good news and some not so good news. First, the not so good news encloses your report card. Don't worry, after you've scrutinized it carefully, you may want to use it as TP. I have three other copies for you at home. One day I received three copies at the same time. I suppose that's when computers go wild. The only thing is that they could have done some improvements on the letters. Now I'm anxiously awaiting the missing grade. But now the good news. I received a telephone call from a captain from ROTC, and naturally he asked for you. He asked if I thought you were still interested in a navigator slot. I told him not only did I think you were still interested in the nav slot, but I was absolutely, positively sure that you wanted one. So he told me they're going to process the papers for you, and when you return, you can see him. He also said the next time I wrote to you, I could let you know. So here I am. Incidentally, was I right in telling him that you still wanted it? He apologized 100 times that they couldn't get you a pilot slot, but he said it was highly competitive. Anyhow, I think you'll be riding high on cloud 9. Oh, I almost forgot. I received a $13 COD package for you. Your drill team picture, it's beautiful. I know some of you are probably thinking, how in the world could his mother actually write those things to me, right? But, you know, I started thinking about it, and she told the guy, yeah, he'll take the navigator slot, and that led me to California, where I met my wife, and then I got the assignment to Houston, Texas here, and I did forget to tell you, a year after she did that, May of 1985, she gave me a $25 coupon that she cut out of the paper for a flight lesson, an introductory flight lesson. She didn't give me the $25, but she gave me the coupon, right? But anyway, all that, you know, I got here, the flight lesson helped, and eventually I got the pilot training, and then eventually I got on with Southwest Airlines, and just 3 days ago, I started my 24th year at Southwest Airlines. So thanks, Mom, for that one letter, even though it was a little brutal. In the Bible, though, there are, I think, just two times that I could find where Jesus commended an individual for having great faith. And the interesting thing is that neither one of these two individuals was an Israelite. They're both Gentiles. The first one is the centurion that we read of in Matthew chapter 8. Remember, he sent to Jesus and asked, "Would you please come and heal this beloved servant of mine?" And Jesus said, absolutely. And he started on his way, and then the centurion realized, you know, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. So he sent other messengers and said, just say the word, and it'll happen. Because I, too, am a man under authority. I tell a soldier to go here, and he goes. I tell another one to come, and he comes. A servant to do this, and he does it. And Jesus said, I haven't found such great faith with anyone in Israel. What a great compliment for that centurion. But the second individual was a woman, a Syrophoenician woman. She wasn't just a woman, though. She was a mother. And she had a little girl that was sorely demon-possessed. And so she heard of Jesus and realized, he's the only one that can help me. And so she went to Jesus, she found him, and she said, Lord, please help us. But Jesus and his disciples, at first, they just ignored him. And then finally, she kept persisting. And finally, Jesus said, you know, it's not, I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she persisted, Lord, help us. And so Jesus said, well, you know, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. She wasn't going to be denied. She loved that girl, and she knew that little baby girl needed his help. And so she said, Lord, even the dogs feed from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Just give us a crumb. Please help my baby girl. And Jesus was impressed. And he said, oh, woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Oh, the beauty of a mother's love for their children. And the faith that drove her to Jesus and the faith that kept her there. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. Moms, how great is your faith today? In 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story of a woman who became a mother, and she had that same great faith. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll start with verse number 8. There came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem. There was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed before him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. One day he came there and turned into the upper room and rested. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly she has no son, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, at this season next year you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, don't lie to your maidservant. And the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. There are three things I want us to see from this story of the Shunammite woman that I think hopefully will help to encourage us to build stronger families. They are, number one, she recognized God. Number two, she made room in her home for God. And number three, she fully trusted God. What is it to recognize God? This woman recognized God. It says that she told her husband, behold, now I perceive that this man, Elisha, is a man of God. Something that Elisha did obviously made her aware that God was with him. She recognized God. What is it to know God? You know, at a time in our society when so much energy is expended on removing God from every facet of our lives, we need people that are going to recognize God. We need moms and dads that recognize God in the home. What is it to recognize God? It starts with Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. He goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's what it is to know, to recognize God. there's some things that we need to recognize about God in our home, some basic fundamental principles. Number one, that God is. He exists. He's a real thing. Number two, He's the creator and sustainer of all things. We didn't just happen. We're not here because we just evolved, but we're created by God and for God and in the image of God. Number two, three, He's the ruler over all things. He's the King of Kings. The Bible is His authoritative truth. We need to live by it. We need to realize and recognize that He's going to be our final judge. One day we're going to stand before Him and give an account. And it's not a secret what that standard's going to be. He said in John 12:48 that His Word is going to judge us. Those are things that we need to acknowledge in our lives and in our homes. We need to recognize those things. We know what happens when people fail to recognize God. If you look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "There arose another generation after them who did not know God, nor yet the work which He had done." How in the world could that have happened so quickly removed from when God brought those people into Canaan? Because moms and dads didn't recognize God in their homes, and those children grew up without a knowledge of God. The book of Judges, you can read through that book, and it's such a tragedy to see the ups and downs of Israel, the turmoil that they went through because of their faithlessness. And the book closes with this sad verse: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Brethren, sadly today we've got a generation that's coming up that's really impacted by that very same thing. I read an article a couple weeks ago. It was right before Easter. The title of the article was, "U.S. Church Membership is Down Sharply in the Past Two Decades." And this is based on polling numbers by Gallup. But I just want to read just a couple of things from this article, from this survey. They say that religiosity is strongly related to age, with older Americans far more likely than younger adults to be members of churches. Now, this isn't unique to the Churches of Christ, it's just religion in general, churches in general. But they say, however, church membership has dropped among all generational groups over the past two decades, with declines of roughly 10% among traditionalists, baby boomers, and Generation X. Most millennials were too young to be polled in the 1998-2000, but now that they've reached adulthood, their church membership rates are exceedingly low and appear to be a major factor in the drop in overall U.S. church membership. Just 42% of millennials are members of churches on average. And millennials, they define as I think, from if you're born between 1980 and 2000. Less than half of that generation are members of churches. They go on to say that the low rates of church membership among millennials conform with the generation's weaker attachment to religion in general. They go on to say that the percentage of millennials with no religion may be continuing to grow. Just this year in 2019, Gallup surveys indicate that 33% of millennials indicate they have no religious affiliation at all. There's some other information that goes on, but it kind of sums up with this last part here. Given that church membership and religiosity in general is greater among older adults, the emergence of an increasingly secular generation to replace far more religious older generations suggests that the decline in U.S. membership overall will continue. The problem right here is what I have underlined, secular, because that's what's happening to this younger generation. Okay, secular, it denotes attitudes or activities or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. To secularize means to cause, to draw away from religious orientation, to make worldly. There are so many things that are drawing our younger generations away from God, and we can see it. We can see it in just the church membership. We can see it in attitudes. There are a lot of people, a lot of millennials, a lot of younger people, they claim to be religious, to be spiritual, but they don't want to be a part of a congregation. They don't want to be a part of a body. They can do it on their own, you see. And what that tells us is they're right back here where the Israelites were. Everyone's doing what was right in their own eyes. It's what seems right to them. But look what contrasts that with what Moses told the people again back in Deuteronomy 6. "You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Folks, we've got to recognize God so that we're doing things the way He wants us to. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." Folks, we've got to acknowledge God. We've got to recognize God in our homes and make sure that we teach those things to our children. The second point we need to see from this Shunammite woman is that she made room in her home for God. Literally, they built a room for Him. She told her husband in verse 10, "Let's make this little walled upper chamber and put a bed there and a lampstand and a table, and that way when He comes, He can rest here." Now, I'm not saying that we need to build Tyler or Corey a room in our house, but we've got to make room in our house for God. I want just a side note before we explain what that means. Did you see the woman is the one that took the initiative? She told her husband, "Hey, let's do this." And moms, my encouragement to you is if dad isn't being the spiritual leader in your house that he needs to be, well, then you need to take the initiative. You need to make sure that your kids get ready for Bible class. You need to make sure that your kids are being taught the ways of God. Take that initiative, because in doing so, you're going to ensure that your children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but you're also going to be an example to your husband. Hey, maybe he needs to be more faithful. Maybe I need to get myself lined out a little bit better so that I can be the leader that God wants me to be. What is it to make room in our house for God? Well, it's to teach our kids God's Word. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We've got to be teaching our kids the Word of God. That's what it means to make room in our house for God. One of the first verses I learned when I was a little boy in Bible class, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's Word is what's going to guide us, not just when we're little kids, but all through our lives. And so we've got to make sure that we're teaching our kids those things. In Proverbs 6 and verse 20, "My son, observe the commandments of your father." And look at that. "Don't forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. And when you awake, they'll talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." There's that light that we're talking about from Psalm 119. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." You know, the perfect example of what these verses that we were just talking about is the young man Timothy. Remember Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, "Look, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well." Nothing is said here about Timothy's dad, but his grandmother and his mom made sure that he grew up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And what is it that they taught him? In 2 Timothy 3:14, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." They taught Timothy the Word of God, and we need to make sure that we're teaching our kids the Word of God. Not just the stories, but what the stories mean, and as our children get older, how the Word of God is supposed to mold our lives. And how it's supposed to influence us. You know, I can remember lessons that my mom taught me. I can remember words, conversations that we had. But the lessons that I remember the most from my mom are not the words, but how she lived her life. That she was a faithful, godly Christian woman. And the example that she set in her everyday life. That's what I remember the most about my mom. There was one story there when I was growing up. We were young. Our congregation had a bus ministry, And we came into contact with a girl that was a few years younger than my brother and I. She was maybe 10 or 11 years old at the time, and she had a pretty tough household situation. She was an only child. Her parents were older. She just wasn't getting taught, you know, the things that moms are supposed to teach their daughters. And my mom took her under her wing, kind of became a surrogate mother to this young lady, this young girl. Kelly was her name. And over the course of the years, you know, she grew up, and mom was mentoring her and taking care of her. And eventually she became a Christian. She met a Christian man at the congregation there and married him. They raised Christian children. Eventually her husband, Tim, became an elder in the church. It's just a beautiful story. And shortly after my mom died, I got a card in the mail from a woman at this congregation where Tim and Kelly were members. I've never met this lady. I don't know who she is. Never seen her. But she sent me this card, and she said, "I heard beautiful words spoken about your mother at service on Sunday. Those words touched me to the point of tears. It makes me realize that the things we do on this earth can have a positive, lasting impact. Tim told of how your mom got his now wife to come to church. She was responsible for her salvation, for meeting Tim. I've never met your mom, but that story empowers me to work harder for the Lord. I'm sorry for the loss of your mom. However, I'm thankful for her works, and I'm certain that her soul is secure in Jesus." Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." You know, we may never know the fruit of the seeds that we plant. We may never see it. But you got to keep planting the seed. You got to keep sowing the seed, because somewhere down the line, maybe generations from now, somebody's going to look back and point to something that you did or said or whatever and say, "I'm a Christian because of what that person did. I'm stronger in my faith to God because of what that person did." You may never know, but you got to keep planting the seed. The last point I want us to see from this woman is that she fully trusted in God. The story goes on from where we left off. When the child was grown, the day came, he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." He said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. I can't even imagine the grief, the anguish of having your child die on your lap. I cannot even imagine. But oh, this woman had great faith. It says that she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. She called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It will be well. It will be well." She made, it's about 20 miles between Shunem and Mount Carmel where Elisha was. But she ran that 20 miles. She fell down at Elisha's feet and said, "I'm not leaving until you come." And he came and he raised that boy from the dead and gave him back to his mother. You know, there's no doubt we're going to go through hard times, trials with our children. It may be a physical illness. It may be emotional pain. It may be spiritual illnesses. You never know what we're going to go through with our children. But you know, sometimes all you can do, you know, if our children, they're small enough, sometimes they can sit on your lap and you can hug them and wipe a tear. But eventually they get older and they can't sit on your lap anymore. But you still hug them. You give them, you wipe the tear from their eyes. You try and encourage them. Sometimes they move far away and all you can do is call them on the phone and offer that encouragement. But no matter what the situation, where they're at, we can always, always, always fall on our knees and pray to a God that sees us and loves us and that He hears us. And when we do that, it will be well. It will be well. I started with a humorous letter from my mom's. I was digging through my desk drawer not too long ago, and I came across another letter that my mom wrote to me. It was a poem that she wrote for me after a Bible class that she had heard. She said, you taught a lesson one day on the traits that describe Jesus. You chose the word tenacious. It described well his way. No matter what his encounter, Jesus stayed close to the Father. Though the devil tried to get him, though very hungry he was suffering, he replied the slimy Satan, go away, for it is written. Tenacious indeed was he, and you know he won his cause. We too must be tenacious, never take our eyes off him, for the devil will snatch us before we think of running. Like a lion sneaking upon his prey, the devil stalks us along the way. He'll soothe our conscience when church we miss, and he'll make things, glory and pride, feel a bliss. Yes, tenacious we must be, and the Father, he will flee. Never give him an inch, that's a sure thing. Tenacious we must be, so others can see the light. Tenacious we must be, and onward we must fight, to be the salt of the earth, epistles for others to read and remember. We must not allow ourselves to waver, but daily strive to grow stronger. Our families will help to grow, and for Jesus be aglow. Yes, tenacious indeed we must be. Even after my mom's gone, she's still here to encourage me to be a faithful child of God, to serve Him with all of my heart. Moms, don't ever underestimate the impact that you're having on your kids and on your families, what you're teaching them. And as long as we recognize God and make room in our homes for God, as long as we fully trust God, it's going to be well. It will be well. We started the lesson with a scripture reading about a mother who watched her son die. Mary stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. And I'm sure that she felt that same pain and anguish that a mother feels to see her child suffer and die like he did. But Jesus told them before it happened. He said, therefore you too now have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes that joy from you. Oh, it was so heartbreaking when she saw that, but you know, 3 days later, when she and her friends went to the tomb early that Sunday morning, and they found the stone rolled away, and the tomb was empty because Jesus Christ had stepped out of the grave. And when he did that, he sealed the victory over death, and he sealed the assurance of the promise of eternal life. And brethren, as long as we're faithful to him, no one can take that joy away from us, ever. But the only catch is, we've got to obey him. He said, he's having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And that's the question you have to answer for yourself today, is have you obeyed the Lord? Have you become a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, there's no better day to do that than today. Maybe you need to make some changes in your life to be stronger, to be more of a person of great faith. Whatever we can do to help you this morning, would you let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing the song together?